Comfort, comfort, ye my people. For unto us a child is born, good news of great joy, the titles of Christ, the Magnificat. These are some of the Christmas card themes produced by Ad Crucem. Send a greeting card this Christmas season that's centered on the gospel of Jesus Christ. AdCrucem.com, confessing the faith through art and word. AdCrucem.com, AdCrucem.com.
No matter what we choose to believe, there's no God who condones taking the life of an innocent human being.
Where I think we are in the culture, but also with religious institutions, is that people have stopped hating us, that is to say LGBT people, but they're not yet ready to celebrate us. That's the next big work to do.
Maybe it's something as simple as you whistle while you work.
Just whistle while you work.
Mega churches are a house of cards. Mega churches really are the primary example of what's wrong with evangelicalism, why it's so thin, so insubstantial, so unsatisfying.
Southern Illinois truck drivers, love issues, etc.
The story of Jacob in the Old Testament is an odd one. We were recently talking with Pastor Tom Baker about an earlier chapter in Jacob's life, and he suggested that perhaps at the point where Jacob is still deceiving his father and plotting to get both birthright and blessing, he doesn't even refer to Isaac's God as his own God. He refers to Isaac's God as Isaac's God, his father's God. Maybe not until he sees that God. Now, albeit in a dream or a vision, he sees a ladder set up on the earth reaching into the heavens, and at the head of that ladder is none other than the God that he had been, well, perhaps even ignoring so long up to this point. He calls the place the house of God from that point on. We'll be talking about Jacob's dream a little bit later here on Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. It's Monday afternoon, November the 24th. Thanks for tuning us in. In the meantime, we've got listener email and the Issues, Etc. comment line responding to our listeners as much as we can. We get a lot of email. We can't respond to all of it, but we take a little time as often as we can to do that. We'll try and get through a stack of email here in the next hour or so. You can always send us a question or a comment, show suggestion, criticism, whatever it may be, via email talkback at issuesetc.org. Give us a call, 1-877-623-6943. Send us a tweet at issuesetc, or our beloved on-demand listeners are always welcome to use the Issues, Etc. comment line, 618-223-8382, 618-223-8382.
Let's begin with an email from Tina. She's responding to our interview during Issues, Etc. Reformation Week with Dr. Larry Rast on the Lutheran Reformation and Government. Tina writes, Professor Rast suggested that people's religious affiliation is driven more by politics than by theology. I agree. Does it not give you pause that most faithful white Protestants and evangelicals vote Republican and most minorities vote Democratic, especially given that your show is highly political? Thanks for the feedback and thanks for listening, Tina.
Well, you know, I'm no expert in politics, so I can't even begin to understand why that particular division. I could speculate, but it would all just be guesswork, why that particular division seems to predominate in the United States today. But as to the question of whether or not the show is extremely political, I think actually we are apolitical. I think this program is about as apolitical as a Christian talk show could possibly be. Now, I guess it depends on what you define as political. If you define as political taking a stand on defending the unborn, well, then we're extremely political. But of course, that's not why we talk about defending the unborn. It has nothing to do with politics or party or elections or any of those kinds of things. We talk about it as often as is necessary because defending the unborn is a simple "Thus saith the Lord." What else? If you define defending natural marriage as political, and many do, well, I guess I can't stop you, but the reason we talk about it has nothing to do with politics. It's, again, a very clear, "Thus saith the Lord." So what you'll notice if you listen consistently to Issues, Etc., is that I really don't care who the president is. If you notice, I don't get that caught up in politics personally. I had my political time back in the 80s, kind of got burnt out on it. Politics bores the life out of me. It does. I find nothing more boring than American politics. Now, I find theology fascinating, and insofar as there's a clear thus saith the Lord, we really have to talk about it to be responsible purveyors of ideas. We have to talk about it. And so you'll notice also that generally the people we have to talk about those issues are also as apolitical as we can find. Not always, but most of the time. We talk to people from basically information gathering services, Pew Research. So what was the last one? We had the midterm elections, okay? And who did we have on? We had on three guests to talk about the midterm elections. One of them was just simply someone who takes surveys from the Pew Research organization. We had Carol Tobias of National Right to Life on. Why? Well, because they defend the unborn. Do they have a political agenda? Absolutely they do. But the reason we want to talk to her about the midterm elections is to talk about how they bear upon and how the issues of, say, abortion and the other life issues bore upon the midterm elections. Who else did we have on for that? We had Carol Tobias. We had the guy from Pew. Who else, Jeff?
Brian Brown, president of the National Organization for Marriage.
Right. So someone who can defend natural marriage and to talk about, you know, what bearing did this have on the midterm elections. I don't know if talking about elections makes – and just talking about the data of elections makes you political. I guess no one could escape the charge. But actually, I think we are as apolitical as we can possibly be, especially if you compare us to the rest of the stuff that's on Christian radio. Have you listened to that? Most of the time, it's just kind of uninformed political opinion couched as some sort of biblical application, which we try to avoid doing at all costs here on Issues, etc. And the biggest reason is, to tell you the truth, and I think Jeff probably agrees with me, I find politics boring. There's you can get that any place else. You can tune right now. You can switch the dial and listen any place else to anyone else about politics. It's on there 24/7, and I just find it so tedious. I can't even stand it. But where we have a thus saith the Lord, then I think every Christian ought to be interested and want to be well-informed.
Lauren writes, Pastor Wolf Miller ably presented Lutheran positions on temptation, testing, weakness, and perseverance of the saints. This is responding to evangelical proof text 1 Corinthians 10:13. He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. That said, I heard little continuity. He seemed to jump from one theological topic to another. I could barely keep it all straight. By the end, I had heard almost no reference to the verse itself. I kept asking, but what is the context of the text in 1 Corinthians? I am the chiefest of fledgling Lutheran theologians, and I delude myself that I understand Lutheranism. Nevertheless, I would have discussed verse 13 in the context of all of chapter 10 of 1 Corinthians. Have I chosen the wrong hermeneutical move? Thanks for the feedback, Lauren.
No, you haven't, but I think maybe you might have come in a little late on that conversation with Pastor Wolf Miller, because that's precisely where we started, was with the context of the passage. We started with the context of the passage in terms of suffering, in terms of understanding that passage not as, well, you have a certain ability, and God knows how much that ability is, and he's never going to test your ability beyond its breaking point. That's the typical way of understanding it. And if you listen, and please do go back and listen at issuesetc.org, just click Listen on Demand. It's there, Pastor Brian Wolfmiller. I think it was the last responding to evangelical proof text installment that we did. If you go back and listen to it, he lays out from the very beginning, and he's consistent in this, that the passage, the context for the passage is that you have no ability, that you don't bring any natural strength to the party that God somehow avoids overtaxing, but you have nothing, and that God will allow suffering and trial and temptation, all those kinds of things, which are right there in the very passage, right? Testing, trial, temptation, all there in the passage itself. that it's not about God looking and seeing how strong you are and promising never to put too much weight on the bar. It's, in fact, God knowing that you can't bear anything, but being your strength and never permitting you to be crushed by the sufferings that he sends you, or to be killed by the trials that he permits to come your way, or even the temptations of the devil, he uses them in order to strengthen your faith, to drive you to Christ and to God's word, rather than to rely upon your own strength. You see, the evangelical reading of that text is, you know, I'm strong. God knows I'm not strong enough, so he'll never put too much weight on me. Where does it leave you putting your trust? Well, actually, you say, I put my trust that God will never give me too much weight, but that's kind of a backhanded way of saying, yeah, but what I'm really trusting is that I'm strong enough to take what he gives me, which is exactly the opposite of what Paul is saying there. So if you would, go back and listen to it. In fact, I recommend it to everybody. It was a great hour with Pastor Brian Wolf Miller on responding to evangelical proof texts. God will never test you beyond your ability. When we come back, some more of our listeners' email and the Issues Etc. comment line. Here's Eric listening in Chicago. Hi, Eric. What's up?
Well, first of all, I'd like to say I really encourage people to give to Issues Etc. as it's the flagship of confessional liturgical Lutheranism in the world, I'd say, on the media.
Issues Etc. is listener-supported, and you can support the flagship of confessional liturgical Lutheranism in the media by making a secure online donation at our homepage, issuesetc.org. Thanks for listening, and thanks for your support.
Did you know that we send out an email each week that details upcoming show topics? It's available for you to include in your weekly church bulletin. Just click the Issues Etc. Journal logo at our homepage, issuesetc.org, and sign up to receive the church bulletin blurb. It's an easy way to invite your fellow parishioners to listen to Issues Etc. issuesetc.org. Look for the Issues Etc. Journal logo and register to receive a weekly bulletin paragraph from Issues Etc.
You can teach lay people theology. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Steadfast Lutherans, people who believe that traditional Lutheran preaching, liturgy, and hymnody continue to deliver Christ crucified for sinners today. The Reformation attempted to return the Church's focus on what we do for God back to a focus on what God does for us, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures. Some things never change. The gospel is still under attack from inside and outside the church. To see how Lutheran doctrine and practice preserve the gospel, visit steadfastlutherans.org.
What makes Christ Our Savior Lutheran Church in Freeburg, Illinois so special? Our new members talk about the family atmosphere, the welcoming people, and the outstanding music. But most importantly, you'll be confronted with your sin and comforted with the assurance that Jesus has removed that sin so that you can live each day as his baptized and forgiven child. Christ Our Savior Lutheran Church is at 612 North State Street in Freeburg, Illinois. Sunday worship is at 9 a.m., Sunday school and Bible classes at 10:20 a.m. Call 618-539-5664.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We'll go through listener email and the Issues Etc. comment line. Now, Jeff did remind me of something during the course of the break there, and that is, you know, sometimes when we have Pastor Wolf Miller on to respond to evangelical proof texts, the expectation is that we're going to do some kind of a extensive Bible study of the text itself. Sometimes the format doesn't permit that, but also Pastor Wolf Miller tends to approach things a little more, for lack of a better word, a little more systematically. He tends to look at a passage and discuss the issues that the passage raises, rather than doing kind of a word for word exegesis of the passage. And I think if that's what your expectation is, then the criticism there is completely legitimate. Nothing against Pastor Wolf Miller. His strength is being able to look at a misinterpretation of a passage and be able to respond to it in a very careful and detailed way. That's why we have him do those particular episodes. I mean, that's where his strength lies. Wouldn't you agree?
Yes, and that's why we refer to him as Brian the Lesser. And the exegetical expert, Brian Katchemeyer, Brian the Greater.
Mm-hmm.
Because he will get you verse for verse.
Yeah. And we used to do it
We're
with
just kidding, people.
Pastor Stephen Parks used to do it for us, responding to evangelical proof texts. And look, the qualification for that particular guest slot is you have to know how the evangelical interprets it. Brian qualifies because of his checkered past. And then also be able to respond to it in a thoroughly Lutheran way, which is, again, another place where Brian is ultimately qualified.
This comes from Bruce. He said, it's disappointing that your messages on singleness with Adrian Dore Hines are from a married person talking with a married person. It starts with how great marriage is, then goes on to how Christ can help the single people with all their loneliness and suffering. So basically, it's a huge pile of condensation to those who follow Christ and St. Paul's comments about being a eunuch for the kingdom and staying unmarried to keep our dominant focus on pleasing Christ. I came to these podcasts for support and got backhanded smackdowns from people who aren't living the life. Unkind, uncompassionate, unhelpful. Thanks for listening and thanks for the feedback, Bruce.
Hmm. I think they meant condescension. But, well, when Adrian wrote the book, she was single. Am I right, Jeff? When she started to write the book. By the time it was published, she was married, which, I mean, you can hardly fault her for it. She found a fantastic guy. So it's not as though she wrote this as a person with no experience of singlehood. She actually had, the reason she was asked to write the book was because she had thought extensively and actually lived as a single woman for a long time. So it's difficult to fault her for getting married after the publication or near the publication of her book, which is what actually happened. Although there's a little irony there that she'd write a book on being single, and by the time they get around to it, you know, taking it off the presses, she's actually married, but I don't think it disqualifies her in any way whatsoever. So the last criticism there that she was discussing it with a married person, I'm sorry, that horse left the barn 27 years ago with me. So, and since I'm host of the show, and that's not going to change anytime soon, God willing, she's going to discuss it with me, but she wrote the book as a single person, a longtime single person, and so wrote it from personal experience. So I don't know that it's, you can say, you know, discussing people who aren't living the life. But I would encourage you to go back and listen again, if you would, because what I think we were trying to do in the course of that conversation on singleness was to address the real life of what it means to be single, the struggles that are presented there, especially for Christians who are living celibate single lives, and to say, what does Holy Scripture have to say that bears upon this? What is the consolation there? We are not going to pit singleness against marriage. If that's what you're looking for, we're not going to do it. I'm not going to pit singleness against marriage. Both are godly vocations. Both have their time and their place. One is not preferable to another. Both are blessings in their own way. Both have their own crosses. But we simply cannot, in good conscience, on the basis of God's word, pit singleness against marriage, as though marriage somehow disqualifies you to talk about being single. In fact, I'm really sure that in the course of that conversation, I admitted to my own disqualification because I'd never lived for any appreciable time outside my parents' house, except in college, which doesn't count, as a single person. I do not have that experience. I went from mom and dad's house to the virtual babysitting of dorm life in college to marriage. So I don't have that experience, but Adrian certainly does. So I highly recommend anybody struggling with that, contemplating their singleness, either in terms of I'm glad I'm single, and a lot of people are, or I wish I weren't, to go back and listen, issuesetc.org. If you just click singleness or hello, my name is single in our Google search engine, you'll find that conversation with Adrian Dore Hines.
This comes from Scott. He says, thank you so much for Issues, Etc. and all the work you do. I really enjoy the show and listen to it on a regular basis. I do have one suggestion that I would like you to consider. Many times you have people on who interact with the Reformed Church or Calvinism. I do believe in general that you try to represent the Reformed Church accurately, but I would love to hear you have an actual Reformed pastor or theologian on to discuss our view from time to time. Recently, when you did a show on consubstantiation and the Lutheran view of the sacrament, the Reformed view was brushed over, but I didn't think my view or the view taught in my church, the Presbyterian Church in America, was actually represented. I also found this when you had a former Reformed pastor who became Lutheran on and was discussing the Reformed confessions. I believe you are trying to represent us well, but I think something is missing. What I think is missing is having actual people who hold to actual views on once in a while. I know yours is a Lutheran show, and I respect that. I am not suggesting you become the White Horse Inn or anything like that. However, as a Reformed fan of issues, etc., I would love to hear my church's views expressed more precisely. I'm sure you have plenty of Reformed people you can contact, but if you need any suggestions, I would love to refer you to at least one PCA who has a PhD in theology who would be willing to come on when needed. Thanks again, and thank you, Scott, for the email.
So, Jeff, you're going to have to help me with my memory here. Am I safe in saying a near constant criticism of the show? I've been doing this for 16 years, and I think this is probably the most frequent criticism that Issues Etc. deals with, primarily because I think we have a lot of Reformed listeners, or a number of Reformed listeners, I should say. But we've tried to cover every possible angle, every possible inch of the waterfront on this. We have had someone, she mentioned Jordan Cooper, coming on to talk about, we did a series on the Reformed Confessions. Again and again and again in the course of that series, we have said this is not all Reformed people. There are certain people who hold to these confessions a little more than that. Some of them hold to it kind of halfway. But we're trying to give a historic overview of what the official confessional documents of Calvinism have been. We've talked with Calvinists. We did an extensive conversation with Kim Riddlebarger. I would place him on – where would you place him, Jeff, in terms of – I would place him in kind of the confessional wing of Calvinism. He's one of those guys that he's going to point to some group of those confessional documents of historic Calvinism and say, this is my confession. I think he's a rather rare bird that he might actually take his confessions seriously enough to say, I don't deviate from these confessions. This is what I teach. This is what I believe, and I confess. And that's truly a very rare thing in Reformed circles, where they don't have any exceptions to the confessions. We've done series on Calvinism. We've done series on Tulip. What else? We've interacted with Calvinist listeners hundreds of times. Here's what I imagine could happen. We could randomly pick someone of the Reformed camp with academic qualifications, bring them on to talk about what the Reformed believe, and we would get, again, afterwards, more email from people, which we love to get, saying, he didn't represent what I believe as a Reformed Christian. Now, why is that? Why is that? Why can we bring someone on who has stellar academic credentials? Kim Riddlebarger is a great example. Not only that, but he's kind of a public spokesman for a confessional brand of Reformed theology. Because without that, this is what we believe, and this is what we require all of our pastors and our lay people to believe. The minute you begin making exceptions from your historical confessional documents, what one person says the Reformed teaching is going to differ from what another person says Reformed teaching is. And everyone's going to feel like they didn't get their chance to have their viewpoints accurately represented. I've put it this way: will the real Calvinism please stand up? Because we could have 100 Calvinists on, and we would have 100,000 of them saying, that guy didn't represent my Calvinism. Because there are almost as many kinds of Calvinism as there are different congregations. It's we're kind of saddled with the situation, and I'm not saying this to denigrate Calvinists. I'm just saying we're saddled. The reality of the situation is that Calvinism differs from congregation to congregation, from preacher to preacher, sometimes even from individual church member to individual church member. And so it's really impossible for us to accurately portray every single last Reformed person's version of what their Reformed theology is. That's just the way it is. It's the value of the Lutheran confessions. It highlights it in spades. there are places in the world where you can go and say, what do Lutherans believe? And you will find they believe anything and everything. Name a belief and you'll find a Lutheran to believe it. That's why we talk about confessional or confessing Lutheranism, because what we're doing there is tying it to the specific contents of historical documents. And when someone says, I'm a confessional Lutheran, they're expected to say, this is actually what I believe, teach, and confess. This, no less, no more. And so you can hold me to this. So you can bring someone on who's a confessional Lutheran, and they say, what do you believe on this subject? And you know the thing that I haven't seen in 16 years of doing this program? I haven't seen complaints from Lutherans saying, he didn't represent my kind of Lutheranism. Not from confessional Lutherans. We get a lot of people saying, wow, it was nice to hear someone actually articulate our confession for a change. Now, that's not to say that if you go to any confessional or what claims to be a confessional Lutheran church, you're going to find that stuff taught. We have our own problems, don't we? But if you want an objective standard of what it means to be a confessional Lutheran, you got one in the Book of Concord. When we come back, some more listener email. I'm coming home. Well, my baby, she wrote me a letter.
Ernst Heating and Cooling is a third-generation, family-owned company and has been serving the Metro East for decades. Ernst is a Lennox and Geocomfort geothermal dealer and services all makes and models of heating and cooling systems. Now is the time for your heating system checkup. Whether it's service or maintenance for your existing heating or cooling system or a whole new system, you need to call Ernst Heating and Cooling. Call them at 618-633-2244 or ErnstHeating.com. Ernst Heating and Cooling, Hamel, Illinois.
Mary's song, the Magnificat, the song of the angels' announcement to the shepherds, Simeon's song of praise in the temple. The Issues Etc. book of the month is titled The Songs of Christmas. This new arch book would make a great Christmas gift for children ages 2 through 10. The Songs of Christmas is published by Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, or you can find out more at issuesetc.org. A great stocking stuffer for young children or grandchildren, the Songs of Christmas.
Did you know that Luther Academy has been providing continuing education for confessional Lutheran pastors and laypeople worldwide for more than 20 years? Luther Academy publishes Logia, the Confessional Lutheran Dogmatics Series, and Luther Digest. Find out more about Luther Academy and sign up to receive their free email newsletter at lutheracademy.com, lutheracademy.com, and like them on Facebook. Facebook.com/Luther Academy.
This is Pastor Miller of Trinity Lutheran Church in Bay Ridge. We preach, teach, and confess the historic Catholic faith. For a refuge from the pop spirituality and shallow preaching that swirls about in our day, come to our haven at 9020 3rd Avenue in Brooklyn. In addition to Mrs. Solano Sunday School at 9:30, we have liturgy at 11 a.m., followed by a fellowship meal and Bible study after the service. You're invited to come and be a part of Trinity, a biblical and sacramental church. Visit trinitybayridge.org.
Daily exercise for the Christian mind. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Are you concerned that nativity scenes aren't being displayed in public places? Why not display one at your church or your home? The Outdoor Nativity Store produces durable, affordable, and American-made outdoor nativities for Christians around the world. To view a variety of nativity sets, visit OutdoorNativityStore.com. These nativities will hold up under the harshest weather conditions, snow, ice, and wind. The Outdoor Nativity Store, OutdoorNativityStore.com.
Comfort, comfort, ye my people, for unto us a child is born. Good news of great joy, the titles of Christ, the Magnificat. These are some of the Christmas card themes produced by Ad Crucem. Send a greeting card this Christmas season that's centered on the gospel of Jesus Christ. AdCrucem.com. Confessing the faith through art and word. AdCrucem.com. ADCRUCEM.com.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're going through listener email and the Issues Etc. comment line on this Monday afternoon. It's the 24th of November. 24th of November, 1 month away from now, is Christmas Eve. The Issues Etc. book of the month is a Christmas book. It's a children's book. It's inexpensive, and it deals with the songs of Christmas. It's one of those arch books from Concordia Publishing House called The Songs of Christmas. It deals with the Magnificat, that's Mary's song, the song of the angels, Simeon's song of praise in the temple. It's the story of Christmas in song in the Songs of Christmas from the Concordia Publishing House arch book series. A great gift for stocking stuffer for the kiddos, for the grandkiddos coming up in 1 month. Give them a call, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040, or browse before you buy at our website, issuesetc.org.
Just curious, how do you spell kiddos?
It's K-I-D-D-O-S.
Kiddos. Two D's. Kiddos.
Yes, kiddos.
Okay. It's probably in a dictionary nowadays, right?
I'm sure it is.
It's got to be. It's in the...
Kiddos.
It's in the Wilkin Dictionary. That's the only one that matters.
It's the only one that matters to me. It's got its own pronunciation guide, too. Yeah.
No no relativism in the Wilkin Dictionary. No new terms.
No. It's all black old and
school.
White. It's all old school. Yeah. There's a section in the back for if you want to write in your own new terms. I just tore that part out. I'm kind of tired of people doing that. But, you know, I think it's my age. It's like, let's just let the words mean what they mean and stop changing the definitions. I think it might be the age. I can't keep up with all these people who are dissatisfied with old definitions, old categories. I just can't keep up with them anymore.
Amen. Kyle writes, I've listened to the podcast of this recent episode and would like to ask the obvious question. This is the interview last week with Dr. Rod Rosenblatt on Martin Luther's rediscovery of the gospel. Since the gospel was lost, when was it lost? I understand the claims made against the medieval Western church, but was the gospel lost in its entirety even in the East? I imagine so, given the disagreements between the Lutherans and the Patriarch of Constantinople. So is there a time frame, a century, to which we can see the gospel lost in both Western or Eastern churches, a specific time period? Thanks for the email, and thanks for listening, Kyle.
I'm glad you asked that question because it gives me an opportunity to dispel, Jeff, this should have been on the list of Lutheran myths. How did we miss this one, Jeff? We just did 24 hours of the myths of Lutheranism. Jeff, are you paying attention? We just did 24 hours of the myths of Lutheranism, and we didn't deal with this one. The gospel was lost sometime in the apostolic period and only rediscovered by one Martin Luther 1,600 years
later.
But
that's an inter-Lutheran myth, right? We were dealing outsiders' myths about Lutheranism. So that would be, this is what Lutherans believe. Gospel went dormant for 1,600 years, so the sinless Martin Luther came along.
Yeah, and just innocently opened his Bible and found what was sitting there all along that no one had noticed in 1,600 years. It was amazing.
Kind of like Joseph Smith and the Mormon Plates.
It's a Joseph Smith reading of the Reformation, and it could not be more false. First of all, when we talk about Luther's rediscovery of the gospel, we're talking about Luther's rediscovery of the gospel, his personal rediscovery of the gospel. Had Luther lost the gospel? You bet he had. He would be the first one to admit that he had lost the gospel. Had the church lost the gospel? No, not at all. Never. Not once. Not east, not west. No. The church cannot lose the gospel. The church loses the gospel. It ceases to be the church. So what do the Lutheran confessors do? Do they say someone lost the gospel, but we found it? No, they say the exact opposite. Read the Lutheran Confessions. They say the gospel has never been lost. It's always been testified by the church. And so they go through, and on virtually every subject, they say, looky here. At the center of this subject is the gospel, and we're simply confessing what the church has always confessed about it. Now, did that put them at odds with the magisterium of the Roman Catholic Church, and yes, a little bit later, even at odds with the Eastern Church? Yeah, well, of course it did, because there were a lot of teachings there that had been brought in both wings of Christendom that were obscuring the gospel. The gospel wasn't lost. It was obscured. It was hidden by error, by abuse, by false teaching, all of those things, but it was not lost. So when we talk about Luther's rediscovery of the gospel, we're really talking about Luther's personal rediscovery of the gospel, not that it was lost to all mankind and somehow Luther recovered it. If that's how you celebrated Reformation Day, you did it wrong. Okay? I'm sorry. You did. We do not hold to a Joseph Smith view of Martin Luther that somehow the entire world had become apostate until one little guy opens his Bible, or in the case of Joseph Smith, finds some golden plates. We do not subscribe to that view. Luther simply rediscovered what he should have known all along, what the church had been teaching all along, albeit obscured in many ways by false teaching. And once they take up the enterprise of the Reformation and begin writing the Lutheran Confessions, it is echoed again and again and again and again. We are not teaching something new. We're not even teaching something that dates back to the apostles. We are teaching something that the church has always confessed. We are returning to the practices that the church has always retained, but we've cleared the room of all of the things that hide the gospel. So the premise of the Lutheran Reformation is that the gospel was never lost, ever. So you can't lay out a timeline, a historic timeline of the church, and say, yeah, gospel, gospel, gospel. Oops, someone dropped it and it fell through, it fell down into between the seats of your car. And you didn't know where it was until one day Luther was rummaging around in the backseat of the car and found the gospel. You can't do that. You can't say, here's the dark period where there was no gospel. It's not an accurate reading of the Reformation or of church history. And again, if you celebrate a Reformation recently as somehow right after St. Paul, the gospel got lost and then Luther found it 1,600 years later, you celebrated it wrong. What, you staring at me?
No, I apologize for missing your cue when you were coming out of the break. But Lord Feichtinger distracted me.
With what?
With the question that's been plaguing him for, a week now. The question is, in our Issues Etc. Book of the Month, in the commercial, you refer to it as a stocking stuffer.
That's right. That's okay? Like Wilkin Dictionary word.
A stocking stuffer. Mm-hmm. So I was like, look, maybe it's a Texas dialect. I mean, I do think Craig is right. I don't know. But I got distracted. He said, I thought for sure you'd bring up the stalking stuffer right there. When we were talking about the Wilkin Dictionary.
It's how I pronounce the word. And since I'm the one behind the microphone, that's how it's going to get pronounced. It's that simple.
But is it a Texas? Like if I called your mom, would she say stalking stuffer or would she say stocking?
They have Kansas accents, my parents. So that's not an act. And my accent is a deeply suppressed Texas accent. It's deeply suppressed. So it's messed with every word I say. It's taken me until my adult life to learn how to say words. So,
I mean, stalking does sound a little creepy for something at Christmas time.
But see, here's my argument. My wife actually remarkably agrees with Craig. I don't even know how that happened.
And you're admitting this publicly.
Yeah.
Do you realize we will not hear this until the parousia? We'll not hear the end
Spot's
of this.
Spot's only going to run for another month.
That's true.
So,
but that doesn't mean it's going to leave his brain for another month.
I'm certain it will be with him until his dying day. He'll be on his deathbed. Wilkin and his stalking stuff. He'll pass it on to his grandchildren. I do not see enough of a difference between stalking and stalking to worry about it. It's just, there are things in life that are worth worrying about. And then there are things that just aren't. And the difference between stalking and stalking isn't one of them.
All right.
There you go.
There you go.
That's my rationale. It's just not worth worrying about.
We'll see what
Dario
thinks.
Now, if I'd mispronounce someone's name, or if I'd mispronounce, say, what do? We did Propter Christum, and I did the entire spot saying Proper Christum.
But I think that's because I didn't put the T in your script.
Yeah, it was my fault. Just read what you write. That someone caught that. Ken Sherb caught that right away, and we went back and we fixed it because we mispronounced the actual. But the difference between stalking and stalking. You remember the guy who used to call us on the national show on Sunday nights, Mark? You remember him?
Yes.
And I'd say, hey, Mark's calling from wherever he used to call from, California. I think he's listening on KFAX. Mark's calling, and he's listening on KFAX, and he'd say, it's Mark. And I'd say, okay, Mark, thank you. And he'd say, no, it's Mark. He remember when he used to do that? I think it was Craig.
He'd waste about 30 seconds.
Oh, he would waste we were paying big money for KFAX airtime too. And he would just waste it. I could just hear the dollars flying out of our coffers because I said Mark, he said Mark, but he heard a difference between Mark and Mark. And eventually we banned him. He didn't get to call anymore. So,
but in Craig's defense, he doesn't have his own mic. I mean, I think most of our listeners would pronounce it stocking.
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 Stocking. There you go. So you can do it.
I can do it. I just don't want to.
All right, let's go. Daryl writes, hello, Pastor Wilkin, and once again, thank you for what you do. There is a question I have recently been pondering, and this is, how much should someone confess in confession and absolution? To clarify, let us say that I have stolen money from a homeless man, and let us say that another person who was going to confession stole a 20 from a friend who has a job. Should I specifically state, I took from someone who was in great need, he was homeless, and I robbed him? Or did I simply say the words, I have stolen, and let that be enough? Yes, I'm aware the focus isn't me, that is Christ, but I have a hard time wrapping my mind around this. Thank you, and thank you for the question, Dario.
That's an excellent question, by the way. And it's one of those things that I think sometimes robs confession and absolution, private confession and absolution, of its consoling character. Now, the absolution consoles whether you feel consoled or not. So don't worry about that. When the pastor pronounces the forgiveness of sins, even if you don't feel forgiven, you're still forgiven. That's called objective truth. But the kind of psychological effect that many people have when they go into confession absolution is they say, how much do I need to talk about my sins? How specific do I need to be? And then they feel guilty for not being more specific than they could be. I wasn't as specific as I could have been. I could have been a lot more specific than that because, after all, I know the details of my sins, right? And if this is a sin that's troubling me, how much detail do I have to go into? And it's nice to have the Lutheran confessions because they answer this question for us so beautifully. But see, what does that do? This idea of, did I confess enough? It immediately begins to drive the little wedge of doubt between you and that absolution. Did I confess enough? Did I get specific enough? Did I confess that sin? Did I forget one? And we're right back on doubting the absolution because we don't feel like we confessed enough or sufficiently or thoroughly enough. And as I said, it's very nice to have the Lutheran confessions because they answer this question very simply. This is Luther actually writing in the Small Called Articles. This is one of the rare places in the Lutheran confessions where Luther is speaking in his own voice. And he says here under the article, what is it, 8 in the Small Called Articles, he says, but the listing of sins should be free to everyone as to what a person wishes to list or not to list. For as long as we are in the flesh, we will not lie when we say, I am a poor man full of sin. I see in my members another law, which, and he's referring there to Romans chapter 7, since private absolution originates in the office of the keys, it should not be despised. Now, what is he saying there? He's saying, look, we lived for years under the old system of penance where you were required to confess every sin you could possibly think of and the ones you couldn't. And the ones that you didn't mention specifically to the priest were not forgiven. We lived under that system, and we know what it brought us. It didn't bring us the consolation of sins forgiven. It brought us burdened consciences. It actually took confession and absolution and perverted it into the exact opposite of what it was intended to be. It was supposed to be the consolation of burdened consciences, and what it ended up being was just the further burdening of consciences because we were required to enumerate our sins to the best of our ability. And that is not what the confessions say, nor, and they're basing this thoroughly upon Scripture, nor does Scripture require this kind of thorough cataloging of sins. So Luther very wisely, very pastorally says, the listing of sin should be free to everyone as what a person wishes to list or not to list. For as long as we are in the flesh, we will not lie when we say, I am a poor man full of sin. And if that's all you said, repenting of your sins, God knows your sins better than you. So he doesn't need to hear every last one listed by you. He knows them better. He has a better list than you do. But the admission, I'm a poor man full of sin. So when you go to private confession and absolution, do not worry about what you're going to list or not list. List whatever occurs to you, whatever burdens you. If there are things that you are, and just admit your the weakness of our flesh, I'm too embarrassed to say this in front of the pastor. Good, fine. Be embarrassed or don't be embarrassed, but confess your sins. And then hear the absolution, which is you don't receive as much forgiveness as you confess. You receive more. You receive all, full, complete remission of your sins. And you don't receive that absolution because you confessed it. You confessed it because the absolution was there, was already there. That's why people go to confession. Not to unburden themselves, but in fact to have absolution given to them. We go to confession for the sake of the absolution, not for the sake of making some sort of thorough, complete, well-documented, footnoted confession of our sins. So I can give you no better answer than the Lutheran Confessions. List what you want to list. Leave off the list what you don't want to list. But in everything, be willing to admit, I am a poor man full of sin. We'll be right back.
Communication's never been as easy as today. And it would make me happy when you've gone so far away.
I like to think of the deaconess vocation as driven by two things, the love of Christ and the needs of our neighbor.
Issues Etc. regular guest Dr. James Buescher, Director of Deaconess Studies at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, on the vocation of deaconess.
First, the deaconess is moved by the love of Christ, who came not to be served but to serve. Yet I think we can also see the profound needs around us, broken families, loneliness, despair. Deaconesses help the church to become a true family that manifests the love of Christ in our love for one another and especially for those in need.
For more information on the Deaconess Studies program at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, visit ctsfw.edu or call Concordia Theological Seminary at 1-800-481-2155, 800-481-2155.
Your lifeline to the Lutheran worldview. You're listening to Issues Etc.
The church's music from the second century.
Shepherd of tender youth, guiding in love and truth.
The sixth century. The 12th century. The 16th century. The 21st century. The best of the church's music from the past 2,000 years. LutheranPublicRadio.org.
So tell me why haven't I heard from you?
Why haven't I heard from you?
Tell me why.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. We're going through listener email, and in a few minutes here, some of the Issues Etc. comment line. Our email address, talkback@issuesetc.org, and our comment line open 24/7 for all of our listeners, 618-223-8382. I want to say one more thing about confession absolution. You go and you say, well, what do I say when I go into my pastor to make private confession, and I get to that point where I'm too embarrassed to go on. I don't want to say it. It's too embarrassing. What do you say? You say, Pastor, I'm too embarrassed to tell you the rest of the stuff. And the pastor, if he's worth his salt, isn't going to try and pry it out of you. He's going to say, God knows, my son. He knows your sins. See how easy that is? This is one of the things I've discovered about private confession absolution is people fear it because they don't know what it looks like. I went to teach a Christ Academy up at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana once, and it struck me, and I was talking about private confession absolution with these young men who are all high school age getting ready to contemplate a life aimed at the seminary, and I thought to myself, why are we sitting around here in the classroom talking about it when we could be over in the chapel seeing what it actually is? And it happened that Jeff's pastor, Pastor Ben Ball, was there with some of his young men. And so we just walked over to Kramer Chapel. I don't know if we even got permission, but we walked over to Kramer Chapel, went up to the front, and I said, look, this is not how it's supposed to ordinarily happen, but I'm doing this to teach you. And so I am now going to go and confess my sins to Pastor Ball. And this is real. We're not play acting. This is real. I'm just going to let you guys watch. Ordinarily, this would happen in the privacy of the chancel with just the pastor in his study. But I want you to see what it's like, because it's nothing to be afraid of. And it's that simple. So when you're too embarrassed to go on, when you're confessing your sins to your pastor, just confess that, right? I'm too embarrassed to go on, pastor. And he'll say, God knows your sins. And he'll pronounce the absolution.
Just got this tweet from Jan in
Tennessee.
She said, glad someone else throws L's in. Hubby says howl when he means how.
Hmm.
Like the stalking.
Yeah.
Stalking.
Stalking. Stalking stuffer.
But I think it's more than an L. In Craig's defense, I can't believe I'm defending Craig, but in his defense, it's you're kind of giving like an AW, like a gawk, right? Stalking.
Like it's
like sock, the word sock.
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 Versus
but not
gawk.
My socks.
Versus gawk.
Yeah.
With
see,
an L.
See, the other one, sock, sock, that sounds to me like someone from Minnesota. That kind of, I ate too much cheese kind of.
I think that'd be Wisconsin.
Do they eat cheese in Minnesota? Well, what are they doing? What do they do too much of in Minnesota?
I don't know. Shovel snow?
Yeah, I shoveled too much snow. I slipped on the ice and bit my tongue.
Shoveled.
Sock. Sock. See, that sounds like sock.
Well, Jan's got your back in Tennessee, just so you know.
That's nice.
All right. In Madison, Wisconsin, Brant writes, in the early chapters of Luke, seemingly everyone is filled with the Holy Spirit, including Zechariah, Elizabeth, and Simeon. In John's Gospel, notably chapter 14, it makes it sound like the Spirit is coming at a later time.
Oh, is there a question there? What's going on? Okay.
I believe so.
Okay.
Yes, I didn't highlight the last sentence.
Oh, you
didn't? Interested in hearing your thoughts on this.
Okay.
Sorry about that.
All right.
Mr. Q there. Just like I missed my cue when you asked me about issues, etc. 24.
We not only have Simeon, we have Zechariah, we have even John the Baptist before he is born, while he's still in the womb. Think about that. The Holy Spirit's all over the place. The Holy Spirit is, and that's a beautiful way of looking at Luke's gospel, isn't it? Because Luke's gospel is not intended to stand alone. It's intended to be part one of two. Luke's gospel, then what we call the book of Acts, right? So it's bookended by the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit is all over the conception. The Spirit of the Lord will come upon you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. There's the Holy Spirit. We say conceived by the Holy Spirit. He's there in the incarnation. The Holy Spirit is all over this. And you say, well, he seems absent in the in-between time. Of course, there's the baptism of Jesus where the Holy Spirit is there as well. But everybody's doing everything in those first chapters, you're quite right to notice, in the Spirit. He came in the Spirit to the temple. And I don't know if it's Luke's gospel where he begins with his ministry in Nazareth, is it? Where he says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He has anointed me to preach the good news to the poor. So the Holy Spirit's all over the place. Now you're asking, what's the deal? The Holy Spirit's already there. Why is it seem when Jesus says, stay in the city until you're clothed with power from on high, which is exactly what he's talking about. The power from on high is, in fact, the person of the Holy Spirit that's going to come and indwell the church and individual believers. Well, it's the way God gives all of his gifts. The Holy Spirit isn't absent in the Old Testament. We just, what we were talking with Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer about the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament. It's all over the place. Is it as clear as it is in the New Testament? Is the explicit promise of the Holy Spirit found in the Old Testament? Well, Peter seems to think so in the book of Acts chapter 2. He says, when they're talking about the pouring out of the Holy Spirit, this is what was prophesied by the prophet Joel. This is the fulfillment of that prophecy. So the Holy Spirit's everywhere. We're told by one of the apostles that's how we got Scripture. Men of God moved along by the Holy Spirit. Now, is there a qualitative difference between the Holy Spirit prior to Pentecost and after Pentecost? No. Is there a quantitative difference? No. But one of them, the first one comes in anticipation. The Holy Spirit works in anticipation of the fulfillment of all things in Christ. And after Christ's death, resurrection, and ascension. The Holy Spirit acts on the basis of everything fulfilled by Jesus Christ. It's the same Holy Spirit, same one who spoke by the prophets is the one who speaks by Peter. So the Spirit is all over the place, and it shouldn't surprise us to see there. And Jesus says it's a promised Holy Spirit. Why? Is it because the Holy Spirit hasn't come? No, it's because he's making a new promise, and it will be fulfilled with the same old Holy Spirit. When we come back, we're going to spend some time with you again. We will get to the Issues Etc. comment line. The Issues Etc. comment line is 618-223-8382. 618-223-8382. And our email address for anything you want to say, question, comment, whatever it may be, talkback@issuesetc.org.
Confessional Lutherans, we've got your back. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Our Savior Lutheran, Westminster, Massachusetts. Redeemer Lutheran, Fairhope, Alabama. St. Matthew Lutheran, Stony Plain, Alberta, Canada. Holy Cross Lutheran, Moline, Illinois. St. Paul Lutheran, Munster, Indiana. St. John Lutheran, Racine, Wisconsin. Calvary Lutheran, Baltimore, Maryland. Reformation Lutheran, Afton, Missouri. Emmanuel Lutheran, Lima, Ohio. Risen Lord Lutheran, Taylorsville, Kentucky. Prince of Peace Lutheran, Crystal Lake, Illinois. And Trinity Lutheran, Elmore, Ohio. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to issuesetc.org, click support, and print the one-page flyer. When your congregation becomes a congregational sponsor, we'll publicize your church on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal, the Issues Etc. 300.
If you call,
welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're going through listener email and the Issues Etc. comment line a little bit later. Pastor Tom Baker is going to join us. We're going to be teaching a Sunday school lesson with him, Jacob's Dream. It's a dramatic dream that in a lot of ways totally changes Jacob's life. He may not have even been a believer before this, but he appears to be one afterward. We'll talk about the origin of that house of God, Jacob's Dream, with Pastor Tom Baker a little bit later here on Issues Etc. In the meantime, the Issues Etc. comment line, 618-223-8382, and our listener email, talkback@issuesetc.org. Here's a question about the rapture.
Hello, this is Mark in Kearney, Nebraska, and I typically do a little bit of sparring with dispensationalists, as I do have some family members that do subscribe to that. And one thing occurred to me as to the secret rapture where they take from 1 Thessalonians, where the Gentile church is going to be whisked away so that God can deal with the Jews on their own. From that particular book, the verse 1 Thessalonians 4:17, I quote, "Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord." It's my understanding that this was written by Paul, and Paul was not a Gentile. He was of Jewish descent, and it appears that he expected to be alive when Christ returned. And if God's plan was to rapture the entire Gentile church away so that he could deal with the Jewish people, then why would Paul include himself, a Jew, in the rapture? Thank you very much.
Well, you see, it's always just staring you in the face, isn't it? That's amazing. How many times have we talked about the secret rapture with world-renowned experts debunking the secret rapture, and never has any of them brought up this particular detail? That's a brilliant insight, but it's right there in the text. There's Paul, a Jew, saying that he is going to take part, if he's talking about a secret rapture, which he isn't, but if he is, he's expecting to take part in it. Well, that doesn't make any sense, because the dispensationalists, Paul must not have read his latest dispensational memo, because if he's a Jew, he's got to stay behind, doesn't he? Because he's ethnic Israel. And the whole point of the rapture is to get the Christian church, the Gentile church, out of the way so that God can deal with ethnic Israel. And Paul seems to have things mixed up, which just goes to show, and you're quite right, it just goes to show that even in something as basic as that detail, this notion of a secret rapture is completely contrived, completely invented in order to justify what the error that lies at the heart of dispensationalism, which is, and no matter how you slice it, which is that the point is not the fulfillment of all things in Christ. The point for dispensationalism is the fulfillment of all things in ethnic Israel. You know, we're accused of being replacement theologians because they say we replace Israel with the church. Well, actually, the true replacement theologians are the dispensationalists. They replace Jesus with Israel. And they do it very consistently. And that is the, if you're one of these Christians that's kind of hanging on to your former notion of a secret rapture, you need to know that teaching only exists to justify God getting back to plan A. Jesus was plan B. They sent Jesus. He was supposed to. He failed. It's that simple. He failed. He was supposed to establish the kingdom of Israel, but Israel rejected him. So God has to resort to plan B, death and resurrection, Gentile believers brought in, and after yada, 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 Gentile believers, blah, 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 2,000 years, Jesus comes back. Let's get back to plan A, the really important stuff, which is ethnic Israel. That's dispensationalism in about 30 seconds right there. And it is a sad substitute for the true teaching of the sum and substance of all the Bible and biblical prophecy is not ethnic Israel, but none other than Christ in his saving work.
All right. For this email, you're going to have to explain, after I read it, what the 5-2 Network is. This comes from Terry. I've recently found that our vicar, and most likely soon to be associate pastor, supports the 5-2 Network on his Facebook page. My husband emailed the link to your podcast with Chris Roseborough about 5-2 and asked to meet with him to discuss our concerns. I was hoping for some advice on how to talk with him about it. 4 years ago, after listening to you online almost every day for a year, we left our hip rock and roll church and joined a Lutheran Church Missouri Synod congregation. God has used Issues Etc. to lift the burden of legalism that I've carried most of my life, and I'm grateful beyond words. I can't go back to having called and anointed but not ordained teen boys who have a word from the Lord in the pulpit. I don't want to sing Donna Summer's tunes in church on Sunday mornings. I'll end now because I've started ranting. Again, any guidance on how my husband and I can talk about the 5-2 Network with our vicar would be very much appreciated. Thanks for the email.
First of all, the 5-2 Network is a church planting organization. They call themselves a movement, but it's an organization. It's highly organized. Under the leadership of Bill Woolsey, who's, by his own admission, kind of a visionary, vision-casting leader, a pastor in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, and it's a church planting organization that has pretty consistently, and I've noticed lately, instead of kind of taking the public rebuke that they've been in for in the last 4 months, have doubled down on some of the more serious theological errors like redefining sacrament, redefining the word sacramental. And in that sense, it's a definition that is almost now completely disconnected from anything that it used to mean. And talking about sacramental communities, which might be churches and might not be churches, you never know. Ignoring, if not entirely overturning, the Lutheran confessions on the issue of who ought to preach publicly and administer the sacraments. I think a serious redefinition of the church underway, which kind of broadens it into sacramental community, an abandonment of the term church for sacramental community. You know, we start breaking your ties with words like church, sacrament, some serious problems are happening there. So that's 5-2. Nip it in the bud, but do it as gently as humanly possible. So you go to your vicar, say, we have these concerns. I would just plead with him. Look, I'd say, vicar, we know where this stuff goes. We've been there and done that, and we own all the t-shirts. This may be new to you, but this is old to us, and we see where it leads. Don't put us back under that nonsense. This is just a recycling of tired, worn out, and discarded ideas from American evangelicalism. All the vision casting, all the redefinition of words, all the reimagining of what the church is, it's just old stuff to us. We've seen it, and we've seen what it does. Don't put us back under that stuff. You encourage them to embrace the real definition of those words, not some new made-up definitions. You encourage him to abandon the visions of his own heart and his own mind and embrace the external word of God rather than something he dreams up, the imagination of his heart. Now, is it going to do any good? I don't know. My experience so far is that this thing has such an enthusiastic, and I mean that in both senses of the word, such an enthusiastic following that instead of saying, we might be wrong, they say, we're going to double down. You know what that is in poker? Where you got a bad hand, you got a terrible hand, but in order to bluff your opponent, you double your bet. And they're supposed to say, wow, no one would double their bet if they didn't have a great hand. It's usually the sign of a terrible hand. As gentle as you possibly can, but speak from experience. You have the experience. He doesn't. Tell him, look, you're just dipping your toes in there. We've been in the deep end. We know what it's like. We've seen it. Very gently, as try and lead him away from this. And if it comes down to it, plead with him. Says, we don't want to be back under this stuff. We've been under it once. We know where it leads. We know what it does. Don't tell us you've baptized it into Lutheranism. There's some ideas you can't baptize, right? The ideas that come from the devil can't be baptized. False teaching can't be baptized. Say, please don't put us back under this again. That's my best advice.
Kale writes, while listening to Issues Etc. 24, I heard the discussion about spiritual gift inventory. I feel they harmed me. I was given this while attending a church. It was things like this that actually drove me to the Lutheran church. It made me feel guilty and inadequate. How could I answer such questions? It felt as if I were bragging about my own gifts, so I didn't do the survey. And I'm sure glad I didn't get it in a Lutheran church. Does this make sense? She writes, P.S. I really enjoyed Dr. Kleinig's teaching on the Holy Spirit. He made a good point that these surveys don't really focus on the Holy Spirit's gifts to us, but our own works and natural gifts. Thanks for the email, Carol.
That was the best insight that Kleinig brought out on that spiritual gift inventories in the course of that. I don't remember a lot of Issues Etc. 24, but I do absolutely remember that. Where he said, look, what are they? They basically are personal inventories that focus on your own natural gifts, not the supernatural ones that come from the Holy Spirit. So what are your natural gifts? They're good things. They're really first article gifts. I believe that God has made me and given me all things, including my reason and my senses, my abilities, all of those things, my strengths, my weaknesses, all these things this is how God has comprised me. Now, if that's all the spiritual gift inventory was kind of a personal, psychological, emotional inventory to say, what kind of a person am I? Where do my natural strengths and weaknesses lie? What are they? I don't think they'd be particularly harmful, but they wouldn't be particularly useful in the church. Now, would they? Okay? But they're couched as spiritual gift inventories as though somehow doing a self-assessment, you can determine what gifts the Holy Spirit has given you. That's not, and you know what they end up being? Self-fulfilling prophecy. You always end up getting the gifts that you wanted all along. Wow. I remember taking one of those when I was in high school, and like the typical high school junior, I think I was, I thought I was really smart and really wise. And guess what gifts I had after I took my spiritual gift inventory? Guess what? What they were. Knowledge and wisdom. And for years I walked around thinking I have the spiritual gifts of knowledge and wisdom when I was both stupid and foolish. Why? Because they were the ones I wanted. And so I gamed the system. I did it with all piety and all prayer, but I gamed the system. I answered the questions the way I knew I had to answer them to get the gifts that I thought I already had. Now, how useful can that be in the church? Plus, they're deeply divisive. They create multi-tiered Christianity where some gifts are valued over others. Paul explicitly warns against this kind of stuff. And nowhere does he say, sit down and take a survey to determine what spiritual gifts you have. Nowhere. These are simply received. Some get some of the gifts, some gets others. Not everybody has the same ones. And the Spirit distributes them as he sees fit, and he uses them as he sees fit. In other words, quit fiddling about wondering which one you have. Just go about your daily life. You know the answer to spiritual gift inventories? The Lutheran answer? The doctrine of vocation. There you go. It's not a question of, gee, I wonder if I can do a sufficient self-examination to determine what gift God has given me. The doctrine of vocation turns you outside of yourself toward your neighbor and says, who's your neighbor? Stop worrying about yourself and worry about them. Stop worrying about what gift you think you need or have. Go and worry about what your neighbor needs. That's the answer. You know, there's a lot of mischief perpetrated in the church because we've abandoned the doctrine of vocation.
One last email. I found the listener who shared his struggle with pornography particularly poignant, and your advice to him to pursue private confession sound and refreshing. For me, private confession was a contributing factor in my recent conversion to confessional Lutheranism from American evangelicalism. In my struggle with a troubled conscience, I went to my evangelical pastor asking for confession and absolution and was told, I don't know how I feel about that. Ultimately, this led me to the pastor of a local Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod congregation, who without reservation poured the gospel into my life through this salutary gift. One thing among a host of attributes that I treasure about confessional Lutheranism is its biblical clarity regarding the condition of my heart and the unambiguous confessions regarding the solution to my malady. 30 years of following evangelicalism's doctrines of try harder, accountability groups, and change your thinking were exercises in futility and heightened my despair when I examined my heart against Jesus' words in Matthew chapter 5. To my Lutheran brothers and sisters who have grown up in the church and may have taken this ministry for granted, I highly encourage you to avail yourself to this wonderful life-giving gift that is our heritage and is at your fingertip waiting to be grasped. I'll bet your pastor would treasure the opportunity to bring you the comfort of the gospel in this most personal way.
Excellent. That's marvelous to hear. You know, look, there's no substitute for what Christ has instituted. You can try. You can try to find something better than what Christ gives. Christ gives the office of the keys quite clearly to his church and his ministers to be used, not to be kept on the key ring or hung on a hook, but to be used as often as needed. And churches that have abandoned that always find something to substitute for it. They always find something to take its place, but it never does what Christ instituted the office of the keys to do. It never gives absolution. It gives advice. It gives encouragement. It gives accountability. It gives everything. And those are not necessarily bad things, but they're not absolution. They're not forgiveness. There's no substitute for the forgiveness that Christ speaks. There's no substitute for it. You can go around looking for one and you'll find advice. You'll find accountability. You'll find camaraderie. You'll find that misery loves company. You'll find all of those things, but you won't find forgiveness. He's located it there in his word to be used. When you go to a pastor and say, I need to confess my sins, will you absolve me? He says, I don't know how I feel about that. Walk out the door. Don't ever come back again. I don't care if the pastor is Lutheran. If he says, I don't know about that, walk out the door. Never go back again. And keep walking into pastor's doors until you find one who says, absolutely. Let's take care of it right now. Because there's no substitute for the forgiveness of sins. When we come back, Pastor Tom Baker is going to join us. We're going to go back into the Old Testament, to the book of Genesis, and deal a little bit with a dream that Jacob, the patriarch, had. Stay tuned.
Write down and write myself a letter and make believe it came from you.
The Those beautiful notes were just the beginning of We Praise You and Acknowledge You, O God, Concordia Publishing House's debut CD collection from Pastor Stephen Starkey, one of the most significant Lutheran hymn writers of our time. For a limited time, save 10% when you use promotional code URA. Simply visit cph.org today. Lutheran thought, Lutheran substance, Lutheran music, brought to you by Concordia Publishing House.
Did you know that Luther Academy has been providing continuing education for confessional Lutheran pastors and laypeople worldwide for more than 20 years? Luther Academy promotes confessional Lutheran theology through conferences, scholarly exchanges, and publications like Logia, the Confessional Lutheran Dogmatic Series, and Luther Digest. Find out more about Luther Academy and sign up for their free email newsletter at lutheracademy.com. lutheracademy.com.
Educating a new generation of Lutherans, you're listening to Issues Etc.
Take a stand for life. Join Issues Etc. regular guests Matt Harrison, Molly Ziegler-Hemingway, Robert George, and others for the 2015 LCMS Life Conference, January 22nd through the 24th in Arlington, Virginia. The LCMS Life Conference is held in conjunction with the National March for Life. For more information, click the LCMS Life Conference logo at issuesetc.org. It's your time to stand. The 2015 LCMS Life Conference.
It was the day after Christmas in 1538 when family and friends who were gathered around Luther's table heard him say, "There is no finer gift that a parent can give to a child than an education in the liberal arts." For over 100 years, St. Paul's Lutheran School in Brookfield, Illinois, has been emphasizing the six chief parts and the seven liberal arts, providing classical education in the Lutheran tradition. Visit our website at spbrookfield.org or call 708-485-0650.